When Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 11, he made a statement. He said, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. And he said this, our heart is enlarged. Our heart is enlarged. Now, you know we never correct the Bible. Amen. But I have a dictionary. And I look up words to see what they mean. And I've gotten lazy lately. I use my phone sometime to do that. I've got a Bible on my phone, and you can tap on a word, and you can say define, and it shows you the dictionary definition of that word. So, again, this may be a form of a coincidence that the Lord put together, but I tapped on the word enlarged and asked the dictionary, what does that word mean? It means wide open. His heart is wide open. And I thought about that a little bit, and I thought, you know, that's really what this is all about.
Amen.
In a minute, I'll take you through some things about windows, and I'll show you some places in the Bible where there are windows, even windows of heaven. And I got to be careful because I don't want to steal these guys' messages, all right? So, because I know where they're going. Some of them told me, and so I'm just going to tap dance around those things, but you're going to see something in the Bible, and that is, it's already been mentioned in prayer today. First of all, God wants to open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing.
That's right.
Just like you and I would like to bless our children, God wants to bless us. And then doubly so, since he uses us to reach the lost.
Amen.
And he wants to reach the lost. Christ died for those folks. He wants them to hear the gospel. Before that window is going to be opened, however, there's something we have to do. I'll show you that in just a minute. And by the way, we need to do it.
Amen.
But in order for us to do it, something has to happen. It starts in our heart. Something has to happen in our heart to open our heart so that we'll be willing to do what has to be done so that God can open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. And that's what I want to look at today. Let's read this verse in Malachi and have a quick word of prayer, and I'll try to tie this all together for you and make some sense out of it. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now that herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
Amen.
If I can find my paper here, we'll get started. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray you would bless our Sunday school hour and give us ears to hear. Protect us. Help us to hear the message clearly and to apply it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of times the Bible talks about windows. Just want to kind of get this out of the way and we'll make some sense of it. We know what a window is. We talked about this yesterday in our prayer breakfast. A window is an opening in a wall, usually in order to provide either ventilation or light. I would remind you, heaven does not need any ventilation, and heaven doesn't need any light. So the windows of heaven that God talks about, and we realize this is metaphorical, but don't worry about that right now. The windows of heaven are not for heaven's benefit, they're for our benefit.
Amen.
We mentioned this yesterday, that there is there are a couple of different ways to apply this verse. Clearly the first application that he's talking about, the principle here is that when you and I do what God asks us to do, then God's going to open those windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. And we desire God's blessing, and it's going to keep coming back around to this. We need to desire it for the right reason. Someone says, oh good, I'm going to get a blessing. It's going to be really good for me. We're not the center of the universe, amen?
Right.
It's not, first of all, it's not about us. Now trust me, when you get blessed, it's going to be great. The word blessing, we know it means happy. But the blessing is not primarily for our benefit. It's for the benefit of the lost around the world. That's what our missions conference is about. Now, please listen very carefully. Yes, sir. We're going to have to hear this word several times this week, I think, and it's the word care. If I was to ask you to say, I don't care, you don't like to say that, do you?
That's right.
I don't like to say that. If someone says to me, say, I don't care, I do care. I care about a lot of things. We care about our families, don't we? We do care about other people to some extent, but sadly what happens in many lives today, and the devil's very good at doing this, is most of the care comes back to us. What do I get? How's it going to benefit me? How am I going to look? That's a dangerous one. If you and I participate in the Lord's work in order to be seen, or in order to receive individual benefit for ourselves, we got the wrong motive.
That's right. Amen.
I used to, when I was in high school, have some friends that were ambulance drivers, and I thought for a while I might want to do that. And it required great sacrifice. They had to spend a tremendous amount of time in class. We lived in a little town in West Texas called Alpine, which is in the Big Bend country. And they had to go to El Paso, Texas at their own expense and stay there for about 2 weeks in order to get enough hours in an emergency room to be certified. And nobody paid them a penny. They had to find a place to live. They had to feed themselves. They had to go to the ER and provide their own clothing and so forth. And all that sacrifice so that if somebody was in a car wreck, they could help them. And the little town I was in West Texas didn't pay a whole lot for that. You had to care. And they talked to us when we were taking classes, and they told us, when you come upon an accident victim, you need to care. It's important. It's going to help you in the way you do your job if you care. You know these verses, but I'm going to read them to you. Don't need to turn there just to save time. We're going to spend most of our time hopping around, but in Psalm 126, and I got to find all my paperwork here. I'm getting lost. Psalm 126, in verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, anybody want to quote that for me? They that sow, can you do that one? No, that's the different one. There you go. They that sow in tears, and let me read you the whole thing. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And the point there is that when you care and you go for the right reason, God gives you fruit. Okay? Let's talk about windows a little bit. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, if you would. We'll start there. Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we read the story of Noah and the ark. And first of all, God commands Noah to build the ark. And he says to him in chapter 6 in verse 16, he says, a window shalt thou make to the ark. And in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. A cubit's about 18 inches, the distance from your elbow to the end of your finger. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. The ark had a window. This is the very first time windows are mentioned in the Bible. That one's not nearly so exciting, although we would have been in the ark, we'd have been glad to have a window. Amen?
Amen?
Especially if you were in the ark with a bunch of animals. Amen? And good ventilation, and you need some light. And then in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And what happened? It rained and it rained and it rained until the Bible says that the highest mountaintop was covered up. Now, someone says, well, that's not possible. There's this one commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, that says, oh, that was a local flood. Yeah, it was local. It was local over the whole earth. No, God's windows of heaven were sufficient to flood the entire earth with water.
Amen.
We never doubt God's provision, do we? I won't take time to look at all these verses on windows in the Bible. I know we're going to hear some messages this week from 2 Kings chapter 7 when someone used the phrase windows of heaven kind of facetiously to suggest that only God could do a certain thing, and he did. We'll hear from that later. But in the Bible, when you talk about windows, you're talking about windows of heaven, you're talking about something where great provision can come from. And there's really only two or three places that's mentioned: Genesis 7, Genesis 8, 2 Kings 7, and Malachi chapter 3. Now, as I mentioned, there's not windows in heaven to let things in. It's to let things out. Amen?
Amen.
Now, here's a question. Why would they be closed? We said God wants to bless.
Amen.
Why would the windows be closed? God can do what he wants to do, right?
Amen.
We use that as an excuse sometime. And here's the excuse we make. We say to ourselves, that doesn't matter what I do, God can do what he wants. I want to ask you something. Does it matter what we do?
Yes.
Amen. And if we care, then suddenly what we do is not motivated by what we get. It's motivated by how God can use us for others. And there's a key there. Back in Malachi, if you moved away, I'm sorry, I should have kept you there. Malachi chapter 3, let me show you about the windows of heaven and what we need to do to get them open. Malachi chapter 3. Now, let's put this in perspective again. I mentioned it yesterday, but some people weren't here. The book of Malachi was written several hundred years before the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene. It was at the end of the captivity. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The Jews had come back, had been released from captivity, and God gave them two tasks. He wanted them to rebuild the wall and to rebuild the temple. And it was discouraging to them because they could see they could never replicate what they used to have. Solomon's temple was so magnificent, they couldn't even begin to do something that great. And so they were getting to the point to where they just kind of gave up. And God sent some prophets to encourage them, and one of those prophets was Malachi. And Malachi says to them in verse 10, bring. Now, he's talking about tithes here, and I did not pick this verse to preach on tithing. In fact, I didn't pick the verse. We all picked it together. But I will tell you this, there's a principle. And the principle is this. God says, if you will do something, then I will do something. It's called a conditional promise.
Amen.
The word bring, there's a couple of implications there. First of all, I can't bring something I don't have. Now, interestingly, when it comes to tithes, by definition, you have it. Because what a tithe is 10% of what you received.
Amen.
So if somebody pays me $100, I've got $100. God says, bring 10 of it to me. In the area of missions giving, we call it faith promise. That phrase verbatim doesn't appear in the Bible, but the principle is everywhere. And the principle is this. If I believe God, that's called faith, then what I do is I bring what I have, not what I don't have, trusting God to meet my needs. Amen? And it's not an experiment. It's a promise. God promises us this. We'll hear some more about that this week, I'm sure. It's talked about in Corinthians. It's talked about in Philippians. But he says, bring, in verse 10, ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And then, just almost a footnote there, there's a reason. God does things for a reason.
Amen.
Now, the reason God wants our church to get involved in missions is because God wants to see souls saved in these lands around the world. Okay? You say, Pastor, we're a little church. We can't make much difference. Well, I don't know. What is one soul worth? And I guarantee you, in the grand scheme of things, I don't know, I'm going to just guess some numbers here. I suspect both these missionaries would like to have Between 30 and 40 supporting churches, is that low, high, medium, 40 or 50? You'd like to have 500, right? 500 supporting churches, all right. No, let's say 50. Okay, so they're going to spend time on deputation, and they're going to get to the field, and then what's going to happen is, about every 3 years, in our nation statistically, about every 3 years, pastors change churches. That's sad. I'm telling you this from experience. We had a missionary go to Thailand. He'd been there 3 years, and one-third of the churches supporting him had had pastoral changes. So things change, and the missionaries get there, and some churches will take them on, praise the Lord. Some churches will stop supporting them. That's sad.
Amen.
But when they get those funds from those churches, they're going to use those funds to provide for their family, to operate the ministry, to buy tracts and all the things that they do, to go to language school. And let's just say they have 50 supporting churches. And let's just say that over the course of the first term, and this would be a good term, but let's say over the course of the first term, 50 people get saved. I'm claiming one of them, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen? It doesn't work that way, Pastor. Yeah, that's just exactly how it works.
Amen.
And then I know these missionaries, and they're not going to come back at the end of the first term. They're going to stay. And I know also that those people that get saved, some of them are going to lead people to the Lord.
Right.
And you're going to get to heaven, and you're going to find out, hey, you know what? My faith promise was well used.
Amen.
It made a difference. But I want to say this as clear as I can, and if I'm talking too much, just I'll say it 10 times if I need to. But listen, the windows don't open until we bring. The windows don't open until we bring. And let's go ahead and be really repetitive here. And we're not going to bring until we care.
That's right. That's good, Pastor.
Amen. We might, just because our conscience is pricked a little bit, we might fill a faith promise card out and give a couple of weeks or whatever. But you're not going to see the results that God wants to produce until you bring, and you're not going to bring until you care. You can imagine if God opened the windows of heaven. That's what our graphic up here is all about. Can you imagine what God can do? I don't even know how you put words on it. He says, in fact, at the end of the verse, he says this. He says, there shall not be room enough to receive it. The blessings of heaven are amazing. They're indescribable. But they're not available until we bring. The reason the heaven's windows were not open for these people was because they weren't giving God what he asked for. In fact, in verse 9, he says, ye are cursed with a curse, Malachi 3:9, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And I won't read all the context here, but he tells them, they ask the question, how have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings, because we know the tithe belongs to the Lord. Now, here's a question for you to put your thinking cap on. This is not about money. God told them, if you will bring the tithe, I will open the windows of heaven. That was the command he gave them, right?
Amen.
Now think missions, hint, Mark 16. What command has God given us? To go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, wow, here's that word again. You know what will cause you to go? The fear of the Lord's good because obedience is a great motivator. But care is a better one. Amen? In other words, if you love the Lord, you'll obey him. But if you love the lost, you'll want to reach them. Do we care? That's what it all comes back to. If I care, I will go. On Tuesday nights, we have visitation. I'm not trying to nag on you, okay? But let me tell you what happens. We come out on Tuesday nights, and we go into the neighborhood, and it is altogether possible that we just go because we know we're supposed to.
That's right.
But if we go because we care, it'll keep us out longer, it'll give us better results, it'll bring us back next week, it'll make us pray between now and then. Do you ever take a chance, take the opportunity to look at the faces of some of these bus children we bring in? There's a couple of them. Let me tell you what some of their prayer requests are. And I can't be verbatim here, but I'll come close. Pastor, would you pray my mom is, or my dad or my uncle is getting out of prison? And we're not sure what's going to happen. Or would you pray, my dad's going to prison, we're not sure what's going to happen? I haven't ever had those kind of problems in my life. That's the kind of problems these children around here have. And that's not even the worst. I can't tell you some of the things that happen. But that hurts me when I see that. I care. I don't want that to happen to them. And I think if we can introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ and get them saved, that what's going to happen is he's going to make a difference in their life. You know, people care enough to... I saw a picture of a dog on the internet the other day, and the dog was paralyzed and couldn't walk. And I felt bad about that dog. And then they said, hey, you need to send money. I got a message, an email the other day, and it was from the Humane Society, a picture of a starving animal. Hey, you need to send money. And those things affect me. And they affect you too, I suspect. Why is it that when we see a lost soul dying and going to hell, we're not affected like we ought to be? So this week, you say, Pastor, why are we having this conference? Well, we want the windows of heaven to open, which means we need to bring, because that's what's going to get them open is when we do our part. But here's the real key. We need to care. That's the whole key to the whole thing. That's the key that unlocks the door. Amen. If we care about the lost, that's what Psalm 126 says. If you go forth weeping, we care. We cry over these folks. We want to see them saved. It hurts us when they're lost, when they're on their way to hell, when they're suffering in their sin. That's what's going to make a difference. So we have this conference, and I'm going to put some pressure on our speakers. They haven't got a real hard job. All they got to do is get us to care. Amen? All they got to do is get God to do heart surgery on us and give us a greater burden for lost souls. Amen. All they got to do is get us to see what really is out there that we should care about, so we'll take our lives off of our possessions and how many people like us and how great we look or how impressive we are or who patted us on the back, and start caring about the right things. People that are lost. Folks, that's the key. As long as I'm on this trail, let's go a little further down it, and I'll finish up here. I'm almost out of time. You know what would make a difference in our church? Somebody says, Pastor, we need our church to grow so we can have enough money. No. Wrong answer. We need our church to grow because folks are dying and going to hell.
That's right. Amen.
And if it didn't involve any money at all, we need our church to grow so we can reach the lost.
Amen.
And if we'll reach the lost, we'll bear fruit, and fruit glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say that a lot. We say, we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to bear fruit.
Amen.
And if we're going to bear fruit, we're going to have to bring, and we're going to have to go. And if we don't care, we're not going to do those things. It all comes back to our heart. So I introduce our two heart surgeons for the week, Mitch McCormick and Ty Pepperdine. I hope they're good at what they do. But God's good at what he does. Amen?
That's right.
We want God to work on our heart. Let's make this real simple, and I'm going to wrap it up. Let me ask you a couple of questions. First of all, and you can answer if you want, or I'll answer for you. What's your idea of blessing? If I said blessing to you, what's your idea of a blessing? Someone says $1 million. I think there's better blessings than that.
Provision for a need.
Yeah. Here's where I start. Salvation is a blessing. We talked about this yesterday as well. At the end of the day, what Malachi 3:10 is talking about is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's a blessing that cannot be contained. The devil would like to contain it, wouldn't he? In other words, the devil would like to keep it from spreading. And how does he do that? By getting us to care about stupid, temporary, carnal things that have no eternal value.
That's right. That's right.
But folks, it can't be contained. I believe that. The Bible says it right there. It can't be contained. And what that tells me is this. I believe God can do a work in our hearts that is bigger and badder and better than what the devil can do. And he can get us to care more. And then we'd see some folks around us get saved. Then we'd pray for souls. Then we'd be faithful to church. Amen?
Amen.
I got a phone call this morning, and it was somebody, it was a young person, and he said, I cannot be in church today. My grandfather or somebody cut his finger. He's in the hospital. And I'm thinking, that's not the best excuse I've heard. And I just kind of politely said to him, you need to be in church today. We come up with all sorts of reasons to not get the gospel out, to not be faithful, to not do what God asks us to do. But you know what's interesting? When we really want something, when we really have a desire in our heart, we'll move heaven and earth to get it, won't we? If we really want it, we'll work hard for it. If we really want it, we'll pray for God to give it to us. If we really want it, we'll be there. Folks, we need to get God to really want, get us to really want to see souls saved. Amen? Just a couple of quick thoughts. I got just a couple of minutes here. There's some misconceptions that we might want to be careful of. There's two of them I want to point out to you real fast. And first one is this. Somebody might say, well, I'm going to wait on the Lord to do his part, then I'll do my part. Try that sometime. Get your keys out and walk up to the door and say, I'm going to put the key in the door as soon as it opens. When you get home today at lunch, don't do that for too long. You won't get your nap in. First, you put the key in the door, then the door opens. First, we do what God said, and then God opens the windows of blessing.
Amen?
Amen? It's just that simple. Don't get those backwards. You say, well, I'm waiting for God to provide for me, and then I'm going to give to missions. Oh, no. We live in a country, we live in a situation that even those of us that don't have a lot have a lot. I was in Mexico in the 80s, 90s, I guess it was, in a missions trip. And one of the men in the church made a living selling popsicles. And it wasn't even his popsicle cart. He had to pay rent for that. And I saw two little boys playing with two little cars. And the missionary said, you know something? He said, that's the only two toys those little boys own, those two little cars. That's it. That's all they got. Folks, we've got a lot, don't we?
Amen.
I did the math yesterday. It's not fresh in my mind. So I can do this in my head. I think I came up to something like, what was it, $12 a week. If each family in our church would give $12 a week, we could meet our goal. That's not a lot of money. Now, some people can't give $12 a week. I understand that. But most of us, that would not be a big obstacle, and some can give a whole lot more.
Amen.
And then let me tell you this. I've seen it. I've told you the stories. I've seen children. I know of men on the mission field now that did this. When they were little, they trusted God. They said, God, I'm going to give you $10 a month. And they didn't have $10 a month. They didn't have $2 a month. And God gave them the money so they could give it to missions.
Praise the Lord. Right.
There's faith. Here's another misconception, and I'll finish. Sometimes we get God's part and our part mixed up. What do you mean by that, Pastor?
Oh, yeah.
We think we're the one that has to provide the blessing. If I was to come to each of you today and say, if you'll give me a nickel, I'll give you $100. If you believe, Brother Gonzalez is on the way up here already. He say, I'm in, Pastor. Here's my nickel. In fact, I got several nickels here. Okay? But I doubt if many of us right now have $100 on us. But a lot of us have a nickel on us. And by the way, a nickel's not much, is it? What we give to missions really isn't that much, but what difference it makes is enormous.
Amen.
God is the one that has to provide the blessing. God does not ask you to provide the blessing. God doesn't ask me to provide the blessing. He asks us to obey and give our little part, and then God provides the blessing. And the simple question is this, do we believe him?
That's right.
Faith, promise. Do we believe him? Faith. Faith's the key to everything. I'll finish with this thought. You know why we really, and this is hard, but stay with me. The reason we really don't care about the lost the way we should is because somewhere in the back of our minds, we have just kind of forgotten, ignored, pushed out the idea that they really are going to die and go to hell.
That's
You pick a bus kid today that when they're here in the service in the morning before they go out, and look in their face and ask you this question: would you like for that person to go to hell? Even the mean ones, I don't want to go to hell. And there's a bunch of them that are sweet kids, and I really don't want them to go to hell.
Amen.
Do you really believe people are going to hell? Do we really, really believe that? Folks, they are.
That's right.
They're very clear. The Bible is very clear about that.
Amen.
And if we have faith, I think faith is the key to caring, really. Had a missionary in our church in Maryland a number of years ago came and preached a great message on heart disease. Talked about spiritual heart disease. He said the first great symptom of spiritual heart disease is when you lose your burden for the lost.
There you go. Yeah.
We have two heart surgeons with us this week. No pressure, fellas. And we're praying that God would do a work on our heart through these men that would cause us to have the right burden and to care so that we're willing to do whatever. And then God says, just bring your part and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
I can't do that work in your heart, and they really can't either, but God can.
That's right.
So here's what the devil's going to do. The devil's going to do everything in his power to keep you away this week or to distract us. Or to get us thinking about other things or caring about other things or want to whatever. Be here so God can work on our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand and pray.